Well, good to be back with you, and I see some familiar faces. I see some new faces, and new faces are always good because that means that you're reaching out and touching others for Christ. This morning, I thought a bear had come. I had promised my wife that we're staying down in the cabin, and we thank you so much for that, but I had been teasing her. I said, honey, you going to be okay down here? I said, you know, they have bears up in these parts of Alabama. And so she said, oh, I'm going to be fine. And then shortly after we had dozed off, you know what came, don't you? The train. And the train made 5 more visits during the night. And it wasn't a bear at all. It was just the train. And we used to live by a train track. I pastored a church for 15 years in Palmetto, Georgia, and in doing so, we were just about equally as close as we are this week. And I remember when we first started out there, we had the little old girls, and Nancy was about, you were 7-8 months pregnant, I guess, with Greg in those days when we moved to that church. And I remember our first nights in that house. Y'all don't have rats in that cabin, do you? That's the other thing I remember about moving into Palmetto there is we would lay there at night, not only would we hear the train, but we'd hear these little varmints running around, you know, all over the place. But it's been a good, eventful time already, amen? But boy, what a good time with the men last night. I told Brother John, very, very encouraged about what God said and did in and through us last night. And ladies, I hope you begin to see a difference in your man. And then I rose up early this morning to Fox and Friends. Anybody else watch Fox and Friends? Watch Fox and Friends, and what got my attention was that Governor Perry had called for other governors to come down to Texas and to pray and to seek God's face. And only one thus far, one other governor, has responded to come and be a part of what's going on there. He's gotten a lot of ridicule, a lot of criticism. You know, separation of church and state and all that, and everybody's risen up, and all the, you know, Muslims and all this are taking offense. But you know what? That scripture that we often look at in revival time says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and what does it say? Heal their land. This is still a Christian nation, whether we want to realize it or not. I want you to write down 3 words, and we're going to deal with all these throughout the week, starting this morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. This is where I want victory to come in my life and in your life this week. Write down the word pride. P-R-I-D-E. That stands in the way of revival in individual hearts. It stands in the way of revival in churches. It stands in what our nation needs right now. We have gotten in the way. We have forgotten who God is, and we've made ourselves to be haughty. We're not humble before God. Pride. We want victory this week with pride. Number 2, prayerlessness. We do not realize the power in prayer. When this is given to us in Chronicles, when it tells us, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves, seek my face, and pray, what does that mean? I want you to think much this week about praying for revival. Pray for me. Pray for God to speak through me. Pray for Pastor this week as we bind our hearts together, as we seek for God's direction this week. Pray for yourself, 3rd word, presumption. You see, pride gets in our way. Prayerlessness gets in our way. And being presumptuous gets in our way. What I mean by that, hey, I'm okay. Compared to other folks, I don't need revival. Oh, yes, you do. Oh, yes, you do. He said, well, I know a lot of... Oh, no, that's not what we're saying. What we're looking at here, it says, my people called by my name, humble themselves, pray, seek my face. You know, where is our desire for God? Do we really desire revival? Then it says, turn from our wicked ways. Remember, your heart's wicked, deceitful. You and I are one step away from doing something really stupid. Ask Mr. Weiner, or Congressman Weiner, I guess, whatever he is. You see, I challenged the men last night that it's a decline. It's a slow fade. We take our eyes off of God. We no longer get on our knees. We no longer humble ourselves before. We no longer compare ourselves to a holy God and a sinful man. We no longer look to Jesus being the sole answer to the need in our lives. But we've become presumptuous, prideful. We're not praying, people. So I want to encourage you this week. Pray. Ask God to deal with your pride. Ask God to allow you to see yourself as He sees you. You see, as we sit here today, you know, whatever our crowd is here today, 100 people, whatever, really there's 300. That's one way to look at it. Because there's the guy you come in here that you think you are. Some of you come in here, hey, I'm okay. I come every week. Everything's fine, dandy. I teach, I deek, all this kind of stuff. Then there's the other guy that's sitting there in that same seat is the person we think you are. Because you give all appearance that, hey, everything's okay. You're living the life, teaching the word, deacon, whatever title we flung upon ourselves. But then the third person that's sitting there is the person you really are. And God knows, and He knows your heart. He knows that pride that needs to be confessed. He knows that knee that needs to be bowed, and He knows that we need to become prayerful people. He knows we need to look not at one another in our judgment of where we're walking with God, but look to a holy God. He knows that, and may His convicting power fall upon us this week. Revival's not an easy thing. Gotta want it. Gotta be thirsty. Somebody came up to me early and said, "Preacher, you made a comment last night and you said, the preacher don't feed me no more." I said, "Yeah, I did say that." Because that's an excuse we throw up many times we want to leave a church. That individual looked at me and he says, "You know what? If you're not hungry, you can't be fed." How hungry are you? How thirsty are you? How much revival can you really, really anticipate will take place this week? How much life-changing do you want? I want to convert this place in the next few moments from what our mind's eye has come to think church is. A place where we come and showboat, if you will. Strut our stuff. Yeah, it starts with our clothing. We dress up. It comes, then we say wouldest and couldest and shouldest and hello brother and hello sister, and we do all of that stuff. And then we go through our little rituals of sing, take the offering, pray, preach, give the invitation, go home. To some of us, that's what church is. I want us to convert this place today to a hospital. That's what we are. We're just a hospital. And every one of us has come in here to this place today, and we've got some affliction going on. We got some sickness going on in our body, our mind, our soul. And God needs to show up in a big way. And you see, he's the doctor. We're the patient. This is the hospital today. I don't know if I've ever known a president like we have today, who sticks his head in the sand and does not realize the problems that surround him. But before I'm so quick to judge him, so is the Church of Jesus Christ today. Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, stand in the honor of reading of God's Word. As we think about converting the church to a hospital, verse 1 says, "And they came over into the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him," that's Jesus, "out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. No man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains. And the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Notice, neither could what? Any man tame him," is what it says. Always, night and day, he is in the mountains, in the tombs. He's crying and cutting himself with stones. We look further into the scripture here in same chapter. Verse 22. "And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come lay hands on her, that she may be healed, that she shall live. Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him." Oh, but look, verse 25 says, "There was a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and nothing was bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, touched his garment." Father, as our mind's eye looks upon these scriptures, and we envision the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ, may we know that he is here in this place today. This hospital, this chapter of life, and that there are men, that there's women, there's children that are in dire need of coming face to face with Jesus today. We bring various disease and needs and problems and issues before him today. And may we come with great confidence and faith, knowing that he is the answer. He is the truth. He is the way. He is the life. And may there be some great healing take place here today. May some men's lives be touched, some women's, and even children. For Jesus' sake, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. A lot of emphasis upon health care. Obamacare. I was reading an article not long ago, U.S. News and World Report, is entitled Hospital Honor Roll. It said the following hospitals were ranked as the top five in the United States. It said the number five hospital was the Cleveland Clinic. Number four was Massachusetts General Hospital in Boston. Number three was UCLA Medical Center in Los Angeles. Number two was the Mayo Clinic in Rochester, Minnesota. And the number one hospital in America was John Hopkins Hospital in Baltimore, Maryland. I don't know if it's just because I'm getting old or what, But I'm a little concerned about this health issue. I'm concerned not only for myself, but, you know, I've got three children, and I've got now, boy, we just keep on adding to the flock here. We've got 9 grandchildren and 2 foster grandchildren. By the way, that boy you prayed for about a year ago, he's on fire for Jesus. God's still moving in his heart. And I'm concerned about what's going on in this area about health care. As we go to the hospital today and we look in Mark chapter 5, man, here's a bunch of incurables. You see it? A man, a woman, a little kid. Let's call this Mercy Hospital. And if you will, we're just going to stroll down the hallways of Mercy Hospital today. And in this hospital, we've got it divided into a man's ward, a women's ward, and a children's ward. I often equate it when I look at this scripture of over 35 years of ministry and visiting hospitals as I drove up yesterday afternoon. Pastor, how's it going? Where you been? I've been to the hospital. Been over praying with some folks that are in the hospital. And pastors do that most every day of their life. And they go, but you know, this is a hospital. And so we go in here and we look in this man's ward as to what's going on. It's not a pretty scene with this guy cutting himself and him living in the tombs there. We go to the women's ward and not a pretty scene. I mean, this woman's been in this condition for a while. And how heartbreaking to visit the children's ward. And I've been to Eggleston Hospital and Scottish Rite Hospital far too many times in Atlanta to see the faces of parents when they're told the news, your child has no hope. As we look at this before us, that same article I was reading, U.S. News and World Report, it went on to say that the way they based these hospitals was, it said they took their ranking in 17 hospital specialties. Said each hospital received 2 points for ranking at or near the top of the specialty, 1 point for slightly below. And for example, John Hopkins scored 32 points because they had 16 specialties. Interesting article. And you see, if you're scoring our hospital today, Chandler Springs Baptist Church, in lieu of Mercy Hospital, Mark chapter 5, I don't know what kind of score we'd get. You see, because we don't have a one doctor. But he's a specialist in every area. He's all we need. And there's no other answer that we've come seeking today but to seek the face of Almighty God through the person of Jesus Christ, knowing that when he says he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by him, that exclusivity of the Calvary cross, of Jesus dying on the cross for us to get forgiveness of our sin, to cause us to have the stability to walk in faith in this old sin-sick life, to know that our hope in the future is through Jesus. I'm telling you, friend, we come today not saying that there's no hope. There's hope, and there's revival. And it's there for us. Jot down some notes with me. First, notice the patients that are admitted. There's this demonized man, verses 1 and 2. And they came over into the other side of the sea. It says, into the country of the Gadarenes. And he was come out of the ship. Immediately there met him out of the tomb a man with an unclean spirit. In other words, here's this guy, and he's possessed with demons. One time in my life, on a mission field, on a mission trip, did I truly encounter an individual that I saw possessed with demons. As I heard his growling, I saw the secretion of a foam-like substance come out of his mouth, and I heard him crying out in strange and weird ways, and I saw him literally, brother, cut himself. And boy, immediately I thought about this scripture. Notice what it says right there. This guy is possessed by demons. It dominated his life. It says he's a man with an unclean spirit. And the word with, you may want to circle, underline right there. It denotes being or remaining with. It didn't just happen. He's had this problem for a while right here, and it carries the sphere of action. It's ongoing. It's been there. It's eaten at him day in and day out. Verse 9 tells us that there were many of them that indwelt this man, and that he answered that his name was Legion. He says, for we are many, and so the number is unknown, but here are these demons, and they're in total control and domination of his life. Notice the word unclean. Evil courses. Here's the idea. It's the impulse always there to do evil. Think evil. Everything they see and sense, the person who's possessed with demons, that's what's their drive. That's what's drawing them. And so it's dominating his life with unclean. Notice it defiles his life, verse 3. He's dwelling among the tombs. He's living among dead people. That's what it says. His home is a graveyard. That's what the scripture says. But here, Dr. Luke even takes it a step further, Brother John. And in Luke, he says that he is running around naked. For he says he wear no clothes. Now, boys and girls, this is not a cartoon that I'm describing of a naked old guy running around in the graveyard cutting himself. This is serious. This is a guy that is possessed by demon spirits. They have control of his mind, control of his actions. He's dominated. He's defiled. Notice he's distressed, verse 5. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, and he's crying and he's cutting himself with stones. There was just this restlessness in this guy. He never knew what peace was. Constantly just restless, miserable, agonizing. Man, that's a terrible way to live. That's a big contrast from where we asked our men last night. I said, how many of you guys happy? And then, well, we went on to see what real happiness is. You know, there are a lot of people that are not happy today. To the contrary, they're agonizing. Demon spirits have gotten control of their mind and their actions and what they're doing, and that was such the case here. Notice a diseased woman. Verse 25, certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years. Now, I don't know what the issue of blood was for sure, but you read about it and it's clear it was a burden to her. And it says that it was a despairing condition. Verse 26 tells us she suffered many things, many physicians, spent all that she had. Nothing was better, but rather grew worse. In other words, here's the picture. She's seen every doctor that you could possibly think of. She had run through all those specialists, been in and out of all those hospitals. And it says that she had spent everything that she had. Become indigent, become, if you will, relying upon the government. She's seeking a cure for the condition, but she's only getting worse. But notice that it's also a desperate condition. It says nothing was better, but rather it grew worse. This woman was, hey, look, she's at the end of her rope. She's at the edge of the cliff. She is at the point that if something doesn't happen soon, I can't take it another day. Ever been there? Maybe it comes in the form of marital difficulty. Maybe it comes in the form of financial difficulty. Maybe it is physical. Maybe it's you're wrestling with the devil day in and day out, and your pride keeps you from a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're at your end. You've tried everything, and nothing has worked for you. There's a dead child, demonized man, a diseased woman, but a dead child is verses 22 and 23. And you see it, my little daughter lieth at the point of death, it says. And so the story progresses, and we read in verse 35 that one came from the house of Jairus with a message. Now, look at this. Thy daughter's dead. Verse 42, we read that this child was only 12 years old. Demonized man, diseased woman, dead child, men's ward, women's ward, children's ward. How many of our little children are dead in their sin, and we're doing nothing about it? How many, sir, leader of your household, do you know for sure today if your kids were to die, they'd go to heaven? Or are they spiritually dead? That's the world we live in. I just described it to you. That's the hospital we find ourselves in. Hey, do we need revival? We do. Notice this. The physician that is available. Not some old loudmouth evangelist that rolled into town, but Jesus. You see it? That same article goes on to talk about America's top doctors. He said the book lists there that 4,000 specialists categorized in specialty and subspecialties, and these doctors are nominated through an extensive mail and phone survey of their peers. But we're not going to find our physician listed in this book. Our physician in Mark chapter 5, we see right here, there's no other doctor like him. It's the Lord Jesus. And he's in Mercy Hospital right here. And look. He's always on call. You don't call on the Lord Jesus and say, well, he's off for the weekend. No, he's always on call. You don't ever catch him in the darkness of your need and him not being available there for you. He's there. Always on call, always available. And we see it right here before us. He'll take any patient. He doesn't go through some kind of a situation where he says, no, wait a minute. You've had this pre-existing condition. And hey, where's your insurance card, by the way? But the Lord Jesus takes you just like you are. Demon-possessed. Diseased with sin or dead in sin. And so here's the Lord Jesus, and he takes a look at this man, he takes a look at this woman, he takes a look at this child. They're all three right there before him. None of them are turned away by Jesus. And hey, does the scripture say, whosoever will, let him come? Did you know there's not a one of us that's coming to this place today that we're too proud, that there's too much pride in our life that he can't forgive us? Do you know that he wants to meet every one of us right where we are today? There's not a one of us that's come in this place today that has sinned too great a sin that he cannot forgive. Elizabeth Blackwell, first woman doctor in America, says started her practice in New York in 1851. When she began her practice, no one would come and see her because she was a woman. On top of that, no one would even rent her a room once she mentioned that she was a doctor, and no hospital would allow her on their staff. The first patients she was able to get were Quaker women who had always been receptive to the goal of equal rights. With financial help from the Quaker friends, she opened a clinic in one of New York's worst slums. She hung a sign outside that said all patients would be treated free. 4 weeks, nobody even showed up. Then one day, a woman in such agony that she didn't care who treated her staggered up the steps, collapsed in her arms. She treated the woman, and when she recovered, she told all her friends about the wonderful doctor in downtown New York. It was not long that her clinic was doing well. Well, here we are, Mark chapter 5. I'm not the smartest tack in the box, but if I take things in context, and I say, okay, Mark chapter 5, what's been going on before this? What's going on now? What lies ahead in the future? And I go back to Mark chapter 1. You can flip over there with me. Hey, what's Jesus doing? Mark chapter 1, he's casting the demon out of a man in the synagogue. Mark chapter 1, he's healing the fevered brow of Peter's mother-in-law. Read it for yourself, Mark 1, 21 through 31. Now, the word gets out about what Jesus is doing. And let me tell you, you make much of Jesus, your church will grow. Because the word gets out about Jesus, and Mark says all the city was gathered at his door. Chapter 1, verse 33. And then the disciples said to him, all the men, they seek for thee. Verse 37. Then notice what Mark states. And they came to him from every quarter. Verse 45 of that first chapter. Get the picture. Every kind of patient you can imagine. Not one of them is turned away. And here it is. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, or what your problem is. Jesus will never turn you away. The Bible says in John 6 and 37, him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So here's Jesus. He takes all kinds of people with all kinds of issues, with all kinds of problems. Every one of us has come in here today, and there's something in our life that God needs to deal with. Every one of us is sick today. All of us stand in the need of revival. He can treat any problem. See it? My wife don't like me telling jokes, but I like this one. I heard about a man that walked into a doctor's office. He had a cucumber up his nose. He had a carrot in his left ear and a banana in his right ear. He said, what's the matter with me? The doc said, you're not eating properly. There was a man who went to see the doctor because he was suffering from a miserable cold. The doctor prescribed some pills, but they didn't help. And on his next visit, the doctor gave him a shot. That didn't help. On the third visit, he told the man, go out, take a hot bath, and as soon as you finish bathing, throw open all the windows and stand in the draft. And he said, but doc, if I do that, I'll get pneumonia. He said, I can cure pneumonia. Here's my point. I go to a medical doctor, and what do they say? What's wrong with you? Well, that's why I'm here. Huh? I stand before the Lord Jesus. He knows what's wrong with me. There's three of you sitting there. You might think you're all right. I might think you're all right, but boy, he knows you ain't. He knows what needs healing and fixing. He knows you need his touch and his alone. You see, I can't. I'm not judging you. No. He's the righteous judge. I'm going to tell you what. I stand in the need of prayer. Every day of my life, I have to take 1 John 1:9. And claim it as a born-again believer that if I confess my sin, he's faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I'm but a step away of being demon-possessed. I'm but a step away of resting in my disease of sin. And by the grace of God, I've been raised to life out of the deadness of my sin. By the grace of God, I have a home in heaven today. But it's all because of Jesus. And as we look at this scripture together, you see, he can treat any problem that is there. There are many kinds of problems. Sometimes, we go to doctors, they can't cure our problems. But notice what Jesus does. We're looking at the whole picture right here. He treats blindness. He treats leprosy. He treats palsy. He treats withered hands. I see the scripture says he fevered brows. I see lameness. I see paralysis, deafness, muteness. Just about any condition you can think of, Dr. Jesus was able to meet the needs right there in the scripture before me. No man ever came to him that his condition was not one that he could not and would not heal. In our day and time, we got doctors about every problem you can think, and that's why we call them specialists and subspecialists. But here he is. His name is Jesus. Specialist in every field. Great physician. He's got just the medicine that we need. You know, I'm amused by TV ads. I suffer with two things constantly. Allergies and arthritis. Can I get a witness? Allergies and arthritis. I can be busy doing anything under the sun if a TV ad comes on about allergies or arthritis and somebody done figured out how to cure it. Hello. But here's the amazing thing. They go through, they've discovered this new drug or new thing, and it'll, you know, go, and then don't you hate it when they talk real fast? And they say it may cause you to have a heart attack. It may cause you not to be able to think again. You may fall flat on your back. You may be paralyzed for the rest of your life, but you won't sneeze. Isn't that amazing? Now look at me. If you'll come to Jesus and you'll accept his medicine for your sin-sick soul, there's side effects. There's eternal life. There's joy unspeakable. There's peace that passes understanding. You listening to me? There's real direction and purpose for your life. There's freedom. Jesus can take you out of the grips of Satan himself and plant you on that solid rock that allows you to live in this old sin-filled world with a spring in your step. He allows you, men, like we talked about last night, to have real happiness. That the circumstances that surround you are not what governs your life, but it's he who is in you. The joy unspeakable. There are side effects with Dr. Jesus right here. Clean heart. Pure conscience. Oh, we come to revival. We want a clean heart. We want a pure conscience. We don't want to be prideful. We want to be humble before Almighty God. We want to come. Hey, revival. The word vibe, life, again. We want it back just like it was the day we met Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. We want to be honest and clean and real and transparent, just like a newborn baby in the arms of our Master Jesus. Hey, he can do that. You listening to me? Hey, Marcel, you listening to me? That's another commercial I like. Y'all do watch that stuff, don't you? So here it is, and I need to finish up, I understand. Notice the problems that are addressed, different problems, different patients. Demonic problem, power of Satan, sin in a life. Someone has said sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. There's a disease problem, see it right there? Her problem reminds us that we can try to solve the problems in life ourselves, but we need someone to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. Hello. That's pride being conquered. There's a death problem. That's reality of death. It's for us all in the end of this life. There's eternity, and we're going to see God. There are difficult problems, not only different, in case of the man possessed with unclean spirits. I mean, just look at this. I really don't have time to develop it, but look. Others have tried to help him. They chained him. It says, neither could any man tame him. Family, friends could not help him. In the case of the woman, the issue of the blood, verse 26, had suffered many things, many physicians had spent all that she had, nothing better but grew worse. In the case of Jairus, we hear the servant saying, verse 35, thy daughter's dead, why troublest thou thy master any further? The servant, in effect, said, there's nothing else that can be done. In each patient, look at it right here with me, it's right here in the Word. It's beyond human ability. It's beyond human answers right there. And whoever tried and whatever was tried, right here, we see it spelled out for us. No matter what the problem was, man could not do it. Just Jesus, the great physician. Hallelujah. Jesus. So do you have a sin problem? Has your life been broken with sin? Has the devil got such a grip in your life that's left you so empty and miserable that I mean, you're just at your wit's end this morning? I've got good news. Jesus can set you free. My boy was so entangled in methamphetamine just 5 short years ago. And I was told by medical physicians there is no hope for somebody who takes methamphetamine. That's before my son returned to Dr. Jesus. Shame. Guilt. They fettered my boy for a long time. But there is therefore now no condemnation when a man is set free in Jesus. So are you at the end of yourself? Jesus is your answer. Your broken heart, your broken life. Listen to this and I'll be done. A book entitled Good Morning, Doctor. It's the autobiography of Dr. William Rolfe, written in 1938. Chapter 38 of the book is entitled The Great Physician. In the chapter, Dr. Rolfe tells about visiting one of his patients, an elderly lady that was bedfast. He was having to see her almost daily since it was necessary to administer hypodermics to make sure she would rest and be comfortable at night. He would usually go by and check on her just before retiring for the day. One evening when he went to see her, she asked him to sit down, and then she laid her thin hand on his arm and she said, I have a very special message for you, doctor. You've been so good to me, so very good to me. I want you to know that I have appreciated in these last weeks while I have been lying there. I have thought of you often, of the times you have come, and the way that you have stayed to cheer me, even though I knew you didn't have the time to give. I know some nights you have been so tired that you could hardly move, yet you have come to help me, to give me that medicine so that I could sleep. You have done everything you could for me. You have done all that any doctor could do. You've been a good doctor. She hesitated for a moment, then went on softly, almost apologetically, but I'm afraid that only the great physician can help me. So don't feel badly when I go. I may go tonight, and if I do, you know that I'll be happy. You must be happy too. You've done what you can do. Without another word, they parted. Next morning, Dr. Rolfe was called to her home, and in his own words, Dr. Rolfe wrote, "As I entered the home, this couplet ran through my mind. Tread softly, doctor, as you enter now. Someone has been here greater than thou." We've gathered today at Chandler Springs Baptist Church. We've come to this hospital. How many of you know Jesus is here? How many of you know he cares for you? How many of you know that he cares so much that he cares enough to know exactly, precisely what's going on in your mind and your heart right now? How many of you right here today believe Jesus could touch you today and make you whole? How many of you really believe today that Jesus could save your sin-sick soul, one that's bound for hell? How many of you today are so far away from the Lord Jesus Christ today, you're so dirty in your sin that in your own mind and heart you think, "I've done too much, too long, it's just too bad." How many of you really know today that it's true? That if you get on your knees and confess your sin, that his blood never loses its power to cleanse your sin-sick soul. How many of us here today really want to be happy? We do, don't we? Happiness is not in stuff. Happiness is in Jesus. And Jesus is here. And as we do in any church service, we say, "Okay, Jesus is here. Come to Jesus." That's what I'm doing right now. I'm saying, I've said all I can say. I've done all I can do. And I'm telling you, I'm pointing you to Jesus. And Jesus says that if you will point men to me, that's when I will enter into their hearts and lives. That's when I will do business with them. So I'm just saying to you, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Heads bowed, eyes closed. The Holy Spirit of God's dealing with you, sir, ma'am, young person. Are you saved today? Do you have the hope that only Jesus can give? Do you know the life that only Jesus can bring? Have you truly, 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 truly been saved today? I mean, we may think you are and you're not, but God knows. Will you be so honest right now to come to this altar and say, "Lord Jesus, save me. Come to Jesus." How many of us today, we stand in the need of revival. We're not walking close and clean. We're not where we need to be with God. There's some areas in our life we need to just give to him. Jesus needs to touch us. In a moment when I give this invitation, how many of you be honest and come and let God speak to you? Heal your soul. God brought life to that little child. If you keep on reading, God healed that woman. God freed that man. Whatever needs you've got today, he's your answer. Stand to your feet very quietly right now. Father, in Jesus' name I pray that we'll come to Jesus. Lives will be changed. Families will be strengthened. Your kingdom will be just glorified today. The name of Jesus will be lifted in this place. Bring healing, I pray. Bring salvation in Jesus' name. Amen. The pastor's going to come. He's going to stand here before us today. We're going to begin to sing just like we do every week. But this week's different. We didn't come to just go through the motions. We came because we want to meet Jesus. As we sing, you come.
Number 371.
Right, come on. Come to this altar today. Come to Jesus today. Come, be saved today. Come, repent of your sin today. Come, say, Lord, here's my cry. Lord, here's my prayerless life that I lay before you. I want to be a prayer warrior. Lord, here, I come with presumption. I thought I was okay, but I'm really not, Lord. You brought conviction to my life, to my heart. Come on, say yes to the Lord. Come to Jesus. Bring that old marriage, bring those difficulties that you're going through every day of life. There seems to be no hope. Nobody has an answer. Jesus has the answer. Still others need to come. Some are here today. Truth is, you don't know Christ as your Savior, but today is the day. Sir, you may be standing with your loved ones, your wife, your children. Do you know for sure if they know Jesus? This would be a good time. Be a good time for you to ask them. Be a good time for you to bring them to the altar. Be a good time for them to come to know Christ today. Lead the way. Lead the way. Maybe this is the church that you've been visiting. All of your visitors today. I don't know who belongs and who doesn't here today, but God does. God knows where you need to be. Will you come? You got a wayward kid. I'm telling you, Jesus is the answer. Come, place them in his hands. I'm tired, Lord. Struggling. Trying to do it my way. It just gets worse and worse. God, I've tried everything. I need you. Pediatrician right here in the scripture before us. Changed this man's life, took control of his life, challenged him. This woman trusted the Lord. Did you hear it? She touched him. She confessed him. And the prescription for that little old girl that was administered was Jesus. The life-giving power of Jesus. Yet even others, Pastor, as he stands here before us today as God's representative, come, say yes to Christ.
See?